It's Monday night, it's cold outside, but we thank you for coming, and we're looking forward tonight to hearing God's servant bringing God's word. We're going to commence our service tonight by singing the hymn 212. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fear or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all. We're going to keep our seats while we sing. And when you come to a hymn like this, singing about the love of God, it's hard to sing moderately. But because of the circumstances, we asked you even just to sing moderately this evening. We're singing three verses of this hymn. Just goes to show you can't always trust technology, and I think they skipped over a verse, but it's a good verse, and the words were certainly worth singing the second time. I'm going to ask the Reverend Gordon Ferguson to come and to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer.
We'll bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank thee that we are bowed in thy presence. We thank thee that thou art God. We have been singing of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that his love is boundless and pure and free. We thank you for that word in Jeremiah that says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And thy people have been loved before they had any existence. We have been loved in eternity past. We are loved now, and we always will be loved. Thou hast set thy love upon us. Thou hast made choice of us. And by thy grace, thou hast drawn us to thyself. And we thank you that the arms of Christ are extended to every person that is unsaved. We thank you for the invitation that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we rejoice in the peace that we have found in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that those who know not Christ may find that peace if they will heed the invitation and turn from their sins in repentance and embrace Jesus Christ as their Saviour and their Lord. We know that these meetings have been brought together in order that the gospel might be preached in all its freeness and in all its fullness and in all its power. And we recognize that we cannot do anything in and of ourselves. We need the power of thy Spirit. Thy servant who preaches needs to be filled. He needs to be anointed. He needs unction. We pray for him. We thank you for the message that we heard last night. And, O God, we pray that thy presence will be just as real, even more real, as we listen to thy word tonight. Remember our sister who will sing. May thy hand be upon her. We pray, O God, that the message and song will be a message for us, a message for our hearts. We pray, O God, for thy servant who is leading the meeting, that thou wilt direct his steps and keep thy hand upon him. And, O God, we ask of thee that those who know thee not will come under conviction of sin. We recognize that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to trouble men and women, to trouble young people, to make them fear, to make them see the awfulness of sin and the consequences of sin, and to open their eyes to the possibility of falling into hell at the end of a wasted life. Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak, that thou wilt trouble. But we thank you that it is also the work of thy Spirit to point out Christ, to show him as a Saviour. And we pray, Lord, that tonight he will be seen clearly in all his glory and beauty and in all his sufficiency to save. And grant, Lord, that sinners will be drawn, that the Spirit of God will so work that men and women and young people and children will be drawn to Christ. Shut us in with thyself. Help us, Lord, to think of the things that really matter. Defeat the devil, destroy his kingdom and his power, and do deliver our nation and our province from this virus that troubles us. Lord, we know that it's an affliction that we've brought upon ourselves because of sin. We cry to thee, Lord, deliver us, turn us to righteousness, turn us to Christ. Be with us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus our Saviour's name. Amen.
Do thank our brother for leading us to the throne of grace in prayer. Could I welcome along to our service tonight our sister, Miss Joanna McCammon. Joanna sang for us different times during lockdown, and she came to an empty church and sang, and it was put across the internet, and we were certainly blessed through her messages and song. So welcome her and welcome her mother along to the service tonight, and we're going to ask her to come and to sing to us now.
Near the fields are teeming with
Could I thank Joanna for those messages and song? Certainly they warmed our hearts. And it is our prayer, if you know not Christ, that you might hear and feel him knocking upon your heart's door this evening. Again, could I just bid each of you a very warm welcome along to the service. It's a joy to have with us this evening in our meeting, Pastor Dennis Lyle. And we do welcome our brother to the meeting. And do remember him in prayer. He's doing meetings next week up in our Ballymoney Church. So pray for him as he ministers there from God's precious word. Do remember also the meetings. They continue each night, 8 p.m. through to Friday evening. It's hard to believe tomorrow we will be halfway through these special meetings. And certainly we thank God for his presence with us on Saturday and at the meetings yesterday as well. And we trust that you'll come back and join with us night by night. And we also encourage you to take time every day to pray for the meetings and even to invite others to come under the gospel. What a joy it would be if you were to invite someone to come and they came to know Christ even in the meetings. So do pray for them and plan to join with us. We have the times of prayer each night at 7:30 in the back hall. So if you can come early, join with us for those. That's every night except Wednesday night. Wednesday night is our beeline meeting for the boys and girls, and that's going out live from the back hall. So there'll be no prayer meeting because of that on Wednesday night. But we ask you even in your home to take time and to pray for the meetings. The solos tomorrow night will be our brother Mr. George Walker from our own congregation. And then Wednesday night, Mr. Paul Elliott, he was with us a few weeks ago testifying, and he'll be coming along to sing on Wednesday night. So do remember the meetings and do pray especially for the Reverend Higginson as he bears the responsibility of preaching the Word of God night by night. At this stage, I'm just going to hand the meeting over to our brother. We thank again for coming and for giving time. He's just moved church. And I'm sure there's many other things pressing in upon him. But we thank him again for giving time to come to Lurgan and to preach God's word. We're just going to hand the meeting over to him.
Well, can I ask you to turn with me, please, tonight to a very well-known portion of God's precious word, maybe so well known that it's not all that often preached on anymore, and it's John chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter number 3. And just while you're looking up the place again, I'd like to thank you all for your attendance tonight, and I thank your pastor, the Reverend Murray, for again his kind and gracious words of welcome. Thank Joanna for ministering in song, and it's lovely to see all of you gathered in, and also our good friend and brother, Pastor Dennis Lyle. His friendship means a lot to us, and we thank God for him. And those that are joining in online as well, it's encouraging to know that there are people right across the province and maybe right across the world that are listening in to these meetings. And whoever you are, and wherever you're from, and whatever your need is, Jesus Christ is the answer to the need of every heart and every life. Whatever you are, spiritually speaking, whether you're cold at heart or whether you're seeking God as a believer and you're desiring to know the Lord in a deeper way, or maybe you're cold and you're backslidden, you've never been converted, or you're a believer with a particular need, Jesus Christ is able to meet you at the point of need. Let's read from John 3 and the very first verse. John chapter 3 and verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And we know tonight that the Lord will bless this reading of this remarkable portion of his precious and inspired word. And I want to speak for a little while tonight upon the night Nicodemus met the Master. We're going to look at these verses we have read together, and we're going to take a broad sweep of this portion of Scripture. The night Nicodemus met the Master, he had an audience personally with Jesus Christ. And that's our prayer tonight, that just where you are in life's journey, that in this very meeting and through this message tonight, that you personally will have an encounter, a meeting, an audience with the Son of God himself. And if that happens, your life can never be the same again. Let's pray together, and let's invite the Lord earnestly and sincerely. Let's invite him to come and really speak into your hearts and lives tonight. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we come before thy throne, and we do so in that worthy and precious and lovely and all-prevailing name of thy Son. We thank thee for the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given to him a name which is above every name. And Lord, tonight we humbly and reverently bow our heads and our hearts under that name, and we do so at thy throne. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt send thy Spirit. And we pray that the Holy Ghost himself will bear witness into every heart and every life to the truth of God's word. And we would pray tonight very especially that we will all have an encounter tonight, a fresh and real encounter with the Savior. Those of us who know him, may our hearts be stirred, and may our love and our desires after Christ be deepened. Remember those tonight who lack assurance, others who are cold at heart, some that are not saved at all. We pray, O God, that whatever the need is, that for the fulfillment of thy purposes and of divine promises and for the glory of thy name, that thou will be pleased to meet everyone at the point of need. Hide me behind the cross. Fill me, Lord, with thy Spirit. And may this be a blessed time around thy feet, for thy glory and in the Savior's name, and for the good of precious souls, we pray all of these things. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 3, is a vital and a wonderful chapter in the Bible because it brings us in a very personal way face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself. It is for the first 21 verses of the chapter, the verses we read together this evening, about a man called Nicodemus who had an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Nicodemus is one of those unusual and mysterious Bible characters that we don't see all that much of in Scripture. In fact, we only see him a couple of times in all the Word of God here in John chapter 3. And then it seems that Nicodemus gets lost in the crowd and fades into the background and draws back into obscurity until again, just after the crucifixion, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was still upon the cross, and he had bowed his head and yielded up the ghost, and it seems that so many had forsook him and fled, and yet Nicodemus, at the most difficult juncture in the experience of his life, he nailed his colors to the mast, and along with Joseph of Arimathea, they begged the body of Jesus. And whenever so many were filled with despair and unbelief and frustration, Nicodemus identified himself publicly with a crucified Lord and identified himself with the cross. So we know that between John 3 and John 19, something remarkable has happened deep down in the heart and soul of Nicodemus. Here we have him in John 3, and he's face to face at night with the Savior. And I wonder if, in a physical sense, you were face to face with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, tonight. And you could ask him any question. I wonder what you would ask him. There's no doubt at all that Nicodemus is sincere. He comes as a man filled with questions. But more importantly tonight, what would the Lord Jesus Christ say to you? I venture to say that if you're not a Christian thus far, that he would say the same things that he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But the reality is tonight that we are in his presence. Now, we cannot see him. We cannot hear his audible voice. We cannot reach out and physically embrace him. But we know that in a very real sense, the Lord is here. Because he has promised that where two or three are met together in his name, there he is, right in the midst of his people. And I believe that in a very special way, whenever this old book is opened, this book that is given by divine inspiration, inspired by the Spirit of God Himself, this living book, and whenever it's opened and whenever the gospel is declared, there's a very special sense in which the Lord draws near. And I believe with all my heart that whenever God's people are praying and special meetings like this have been organized for the furtherance of the gospel, I believe tonight that the Savior draws especially near and takes an interest in such meetings, and he is still on speaking terms with us tonight. He still speaks tonight through his word. And here we have Nicodemus, and the night that he met the Lord, he had an audience with Jesus Christ. Maybe this will be the night that you meet the Lord by faith, and that you hear his voice, and you come to understand who he really is. As we think about this great scene, John chapter 3, I want you to consider, first of all, the individual Nicodemus himself. Let's think about this individual for just a moment. It says in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night. An individual. And the Lord knew his name. Now, if you read your Bible, and I trust that you do, and you read the gospel accounts especially, you will soon and very quickly discover that while the Lord often addressed the masses and often addressed the multitudes, he was deeply interested in and deeply concerned about the individuals. You may be thinking tonight, nobody knows anything about me. I tell you tonight, God knows all about you. You may be saying tonight, nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody really knows me. Nobody really understands me. I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ understands you as an individual. Now, this individual, Nicodemus, was religious. Look at some of the words that are used to describe him. He's described as being a Pharisee. He's described as being, more than that, a ruler of the Jews. And then later on in the passage, he's described by the Savior himself as being a master in Israel. Nicodemus was a highly religious and a highly motivated and a deeply intellectual individual. He was one of the great brains of his day. If Nicodemus was in our world tonight, he'd be the chief lecturer, maybe in some Jewish synagogue or Jewish seminary someplace. He was a devoted and a devoted and a deeply religious individual. And he had gone through the religious system of his day. And maybe you're something similar. Maybe you're very religious. You've maybe been brought up in the church. And you've got absolutely no desire ever to leave the church. You've maybe been through some of the ordinances of the church. And you've maybe partaken of some of the sacraments of the church. And you're devoted to attending church. You maybe pay into the church. You're maybe a member of the church. And you're involved in the church. And you're maybe listening on tonight. And you teach Sunday school. You might even hold office in the church. But you're not yet a Christian in the truest sense of the word. You've never been converted. You've never been born again despite all of your religion. Not only was this man religious, but this man was respectable. He was well known in Jerusalem. He was honorable. We don't read about any vices in this man's life. He's not like the man of the Gadarenes. He's not like the woman taken in adultery. He's not like crooked, twisted Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He's not like Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church. This man seems to me tonight to be honorable, honest, upright, respectable, decent, well-knowing. He's not living his life in the dirty side of the broad road. I believe tonight that Nicodemus was 100% sincere in his devotion and was endeavoring to be a good citizen and a good neighbor, the very best that he could be. But still, something is missing. You might be a very respectable person. You might be a good father or a good mother, a good husband, a good wife, a good grandparent, a good neighbor, a good employer, a good employee, someone that people can respect, somebody that people can trust. Somebody that people can hold in high esteem. This man was all of those things. He was religious. He was respectable. And we would also come to the conclusion that he was wealthy. He was rich. Because whenever he came to the cross, several months or maybe even years later, and he took the body of the Lord off the cross, along with Joseph of Arimathea, they took the body of the Lord and they wrapped that body in myrrh and aloe and spices, about 100 pounds weight. And that was something that was costly. So this man was wealthy. His affluence did not provide him with the answers. His religion did not give him reality. The fact that he was honorable did not make him holy. Because I see here a man who was somehow dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with his religious experience. Knew that there was more to life than respectability. Knew that there was more to life than wealth and prosperity. Knew that there was something far beyond having a good reputation in society. Here's a man tonight, and he is not satisfied within, that he has found the meaning of life itself and is not enjoying peace with God. He's still lacking something, and he knows that. And maybe you're here tonight and you're exactly the same. You know that there's something more. You know that you haven't got the answer yet. You know deep down in your heart and in your soul that if there's a God out there somewhere, and he's real, and he's vital, and he made me, and I can know him, I'm certainly missing out on something. Because you're maybe saying tonight, I don't know God. I don't have peace in my heart. I don't really understand what life's all about. And maybe you're even saying, I don't even really know who I am myself. And you just feel tonight somehow that you're lost. This man was dissatisfied. Nicodemus was also diffident. And that word diffident, I just mean by that, he was kind of shy. He was an unassuming individual. Because the Word of God says he came to Jesus by night. He didn't come in the burning heat of the midday sun in front of large crowds of people to have all of his questions answered, because Nicodemus is supposed to have the answers, but he doesn't. And he looks at this obscure carpenter from Nazareth who has nowhere to lay his head and seems to have very little of this world's goods. But as this man speaks, he speaks with such conviction. He speaks with such authority. He speaks with such relevance and clarity and power. And it seems that as this man speaks, he speaks as a man sent from God. And then he's performing all of these great works and all of these great miracles. And Nicodemus just can't understand it. But he somehow concludes, if anybody has the answer, it's this man. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to seek him out, and I'm going to try to get a private audience with him, and I'm going to go under the cover of darkness. You see, Nicodemus, I believe, is shy, retiring, diffident, maybe a little bit concerned about what will people think of me if I go to this man and ask these questions and people realize that I don't have the answers and that I'm dissatisfied and I'm lost. And you can be in that same category tonight. Maybe you're listening in online and you've just turned up the services and you've tuned into the mission because you know that there's something more. And there you are and you're listening into the Word of God and you're beginning to read the Bible and you're not telling others about this, but you know that there's something going on in your heart and going on in your life. It may be that you'll go to the workplace tomorrow, the schoolroom tomorrow, or the university campus tomorrow, or amongst your family tomorrow, and you'll not talk about being in the meeting tonight. But God is working in your life. Because not only was Nicodemus dissatisfied, and not only was he diffident, but he was disquieted. He was troubled somehow. He didn't have all of the answers. There's no rest in this man's life. There's no peace in this man's heart. There's no contentment in this man's soul. There's no assurance that if there's a heaven at all, he's even going to be there. Here's a man tonight that needs the Lord, an individual. But you'll notice something else about this night that Nicodemus met the Master. There was also an inquiry. Verse number 2. Well, really, it's a statement. But it's a statement that really forms a question, because he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. Teacher, that means. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now that's a statement, but really it's a question. In other words, he's saying, did you really come from God? How can you perform such miracles? Who are you? Explain to me the truths concerning the kingdom. Will you show me the way? This great inquiry, you see. And he discovered, you see, that Jesus Christ was approachable. Maybe he watched the mothers of Salem bringing their little children to the feet of the Master, and those little boys and those little girls come running up to the Lord with a smile on their face and sat down at his feet and maybe sat on his knee and listened to his every word. And the Lord touched and ministered to those children and others as well. And Nicodemus realized this man's approachable, and he is. You can come to him tonight with all your sin and with all your failure and with all of your doubt and with all of your anxiety and with all of your worries and with all of your questions, and you can come to him because he's approachable. It's evident that there's been a conversation somewhere in the past with maybe some of Nicodemus' peers, because he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. His friends have been talking and they've been thinking, now who is this man? What do you think of him? And who do you say that he is? And what about those words that he spoke the other day in the marketplace or in the hillside there as he addressed the multitudes? What did you think of that? What about when he turned the water into wine? How did he do such things? Where did he come from? How come this man has just stepped onto the arena of world history in our locality and lives are being changed and transformed? And you see, they're talking, they're in conversation about the Savior. Dr. Colin Peckham once said, salvation begins with consideration. And they're thinking, you see, and they're asking questions. And these are questions tonight that the Lord himself would have us to ask. What think ye of Christ? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But ah, whom say ye that I am? They're talking about these things. And maybe you've been talking about these things, thinking about these things, considering these things. You see, there was conversation. And not only was there conversation, but there was conception. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that you're a teacher. Rabbi, you've got authority. There's no doubt that you've got great understanding. Christ certainly was a great teacher. He's described in the Bible as being the very wisdom of God. Even as a little boy of 12, he was sitting there in the midst of the temple amongst the teachers of the law and the doctors of the law, asking them questions and answering their questions. And there was something about that that Nicodemus had heard about. That's the young lad that sat in the temple that day. People still talk about it from time to time. And he's a teacher now, and he's come from God. And he's more than that. He's a miracle worker. We know that no man can do these miracles that you're doing. Humanly speaking, it's impossible, and I don't have the answers. And you must have come from God, and you know something else? God seems to be with you. And he had some sort of conception of who Jesus Christ was. Now, at this juncture in his experience, I think he was still falling short, but he understands a few things. And maybe you're here and you would say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. I believe that he was sent from God. I believe that God was with him. I believe that he was a great miracle worker. I believe he was a prophet. I believe that he was a king. But do you believe tonight that he was the Son of God? Do you believe tonight that he was God the Son? Who is he tonight to you? And then it seems that there was also confusion because Nicodemus just didn't know. He couldn't work it all out. And you and I will never be able to find out the Almighty under perfection. Canst thou by searching find out God? There are many things tonight that I do not understand about my God. There are things that I believe tonight about him, but I don't understand them. And still outside of that, there are many things that I don't understand. But I have come to believe that he's the Son of God. And he's God the Son. God manifest in the flesh. I believe tonight that he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe tonight that he's alive forevermore. And I believe that someday, very soon, he's coming back again. You see, Nicodemus, with all of his learning, he couldn't work it out. The Word of God says, the world by wisdom knew not God. You cannot look through a telescope or through a microscope or into a test tube and understand or work out who God is. Oh, you'll see his fingerprints and his handiwork over all of creation, over all of the universe. But these things are spiritually discerned. You need spiritual understanding. You need God tonight to open your eyes and open your ears and open your hearts. You need God to answer these great questions. What think ye of Christ? And then what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You see, there's an individual here named Nicodemus. And then there's an inquiry that Nicodemus made. And then the Savior, in answer to his inquiry, speaks of an indispensability. Look at verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He re-echoes it in verse number 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And the Lord's saying, Nicodemus, you know, just as you were born physically, and you were conceived at a moment of time physically, and then you were born into this world in a physical manner, and there's physical evidence of life within you, you need to experience a spiritual birth, because you're dead in sins. You're lost. You don't have the life of God in you. Your spirit is dead and you're separated from God, and you need to be born of God, born from above, born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you need spiritual life. And you'll notice that this new birth that the Lord speaks about is something that is absolutely unequivocal. Look at the Lord's language. Verily, verily. That just means truly, truly, or most assuredly, most assuredly. He says, I say unto thee, the very voice of God speaking, I say, Nicodemus, personally, as man to man, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And except you're born again, and unless you're born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God, and you will not even see the kingdom of God. This is why, Nicodemus, you don't understand these things, because you've got no spiritual life. And you don't have the evidence of life. You cannot see spiritual truths. You cannot comprehend spiritual truths. You can't really hear the voice of God speaking into your heart and life clearly and distinctly, because you've never been born again. You're separated from God. And Nicodemus, just in case you've missed it, you must be born again. It's unequivocal. If you want to know God tonight, and you want to be part of God's family, and you want to be under God's favor, and you someday want to be in God's heaven, you must be born again. You need the life of God in you. John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield were very religious young men studying at Oxford University. They fasted, they prayed, they studied the Bible together, they abstained from certain practices that other students were involved in, they gave themselves to charitable works. In fact, they were so pious in their outward lives that they became known, along with others, as the Holy Club of Oxford University, England. Wesley went across the Atlantic to convert the North American Indians to Christianity. But the time he came back to England, he realized he wasn't even converted himself. And then a little book began to circulate amongst that crowd. It was by a man called Henry Scougal. Just a small little book, and the title of the book was this: The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And those men came to realize, we are religious and we're pious and we're God-fearing and we say our prayers, but here's the problem. We don't have the life of God in us. Friends, that's just what a Christian is. Someone who has got the very life of God in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And one of the great tragedies in the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and generation, we have robbed Christianity and we have robbed salvation and we have robbed the new birth of the supernatural element. A Christian is a supernatural individual, someone with the life of God in them, someone indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. Someone who has been regenerated, born again, who's been made a new creature in Christ, who's been given a new heart, a new destiny, a new life. Nicodemus tonight didn't have it, and I submit to some of you tonight that you don't have it either. Something that was unequivocal, the new birth. Something as well that is universal in its need and its necessity. He says, except a man be born again. Nicodemus, it doesn't matter who that man is. It might be you or 1,000 other men in Jerusalem. I could pick any man, and it doesn't matter who they are. Everybody needs to be born again. You might be religious, you might be irreligious. You might be an atheist, you might be an agnostic. You might be a Protestant, you might be a Catholic. You might be a Jew, you might be a Gentile. You might be wealthy, you might be poor. You might be well known, you might live in obscurity. You might be living in the clean side of the broad road, you might be living in the gutter. It matters not. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, you need to be born again. It's a universal necessity. It's an unequivocal necessity. It's also a unique necessity because the Lord says, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus, you must be born again. We often take comfort in being in the crowd and being in the majority. And we think, well, other people aren't Christians. There's many people that don't go to church nowadays. There's many people that aren't saved. And we take comfort in that. But Nicodemus, you forget about everybody else and think about yourself. You need to be born again. You need this indispensability. Because Nicodemus, you're a sinner. And you're lost. And you're dead in sins. And you're separated from God. And you need this experience. You need it tonight too. You're lost. You're a sinner by nature, by choice, by practice. You're separated from God. You're dead in sins. You're on the broad road. If you've never been born again, let me tell you in the authority of this book, you're not going to heaven. You'll not be there. In fact, the word of God's very clear that you'll die in your sins and you'll end up in hell if you're not born again. It's something unequivocal. It's something universal. It's something unique. Nicodemus still can't understand what the Lord's saying. He says, how can these things be? And then the Lord points him. The Lord knows Nicodemus doesn't understand this, but I'm not just going to leave him with all of these questions lost in the darkness of night and send them home again. I'm going to explain something else. And the Lord points them then in verse number 14 to an incident. So there's an individual, and there's an inquiry, and there's an indispensability. And then there's this incident from world history. He says in verse 14, Nicodemus, you know well the story. You've probably told it to others. Moses, he's in the wilderness, and he makes a serpent of brass, Nicodemus, and he puts that serpent of brass upon a pole, and he lifts it up before the Israelite people who are perishing in the wilderness, and anybody that looks by faith to that pole are saved. And even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And as Nicodemus thinks back to that account in Numbers chapter 21, he's reminded of the problem of sin. The Israelites are journeying through the wilderness. They begin to murmur. They begin to complain. They get their eyes off God. They begin to doubt God. They begin to take matters into their own hands. They're guilty of unbelief, that root sin that's in all of our hearts. And filled with pride, they murmur and they complain and they become embittered against God. You know, sin tonight is a serious thing. We might think that the sin of gossip or the sin of pride or the sin of unbelief are not really blatant sins, and God isn't really all that concerned about those sorts of things. But there is enough evil and wickedness in those sins to merit the wrath of God. Sin. Just failure to love and trust and to be thankful to our God. It's a serious thing, you know, not to love the Lord. Paul said, if any man love not Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, let him be accursed. If you don't love him, the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength. And there were people there and they didn't love God. And there was sin in the camp. And then there were serpents or snakes that went into the camp. And that was the curse of God upon sin. And those serpents, those fiery serpents, went throughout the camp and began to bite and smite. And the venom's coursing through the veins of these people. And death has visited the camp. And there's death everywhere. And it's just like our lost and fallen world tonight. People living and dying without God and without Christ. And then there was a serpent upon upon a pole the serpent was to be made out of brass. Now, brass in Scripture speaks of judgment. And that serpent speaks of sin. And that serpent of brass was put upon a wooden pole and lifted up and erected in the middle of that camp where multitudes are dying. And doesn't that just remind us tonight of the cross? The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, lifted up between heaven and earth, smitten of God and afflicted, made a curse for us. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Lord saying to Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, even as that serpent was lifted up, the Son of Man's going to be lifted up. And he's going to take the weight of the sins of the world upon his brow and upon his shoulders and upon his very soul. And he's going to endure the wrath of God. He's going to suffer and bleed and die in the guilty room instead of sinners. And Nicodemus, there's something else there. There's simplicity. Anybody who looked by faith to that brazen serpent and realized their need and realized their loss, if they look by faith, Nicodemus, they can be wonderfully, wonderfully delivered from the curse and set free. And that's the simplicity tonight of the gospel. That the Son of God was made sin for us and made a curse for us. And he was wounded for our transgressions and, listen, bruised. The Son of God bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And through his blood, through his stripes tonight, there's healing. Healing from this, the pollution and the defilement and the penalty and the power of sin. But there's one last thing here, and you'll know it well, verse number 16. There's an individual, there's an inquiry, there's an indispensability, there's an incident, but there's also an invitation. Verse 16. I love this verse. I love it with all my heart. I'm so thankful tonight that it's in the Bible. And I never tire of preaching on it. I never tire of quoting it. I never tire of hearing a little child quoted as a memory verse. It's the greatest verse, in a sense, in all the Bible, because it just has all of the Bible in one verse. The gospel in a nutshell. Nicodemus. And this is just the Lord face to face with one individual. And the Lord says it to you tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see there the sincerity of it? God loved. God so loved the world. You know, God declares his love toward us so many times. But God also displays his love for us in all that he does. His love is seen every day in the fact that he allows us to live and allows us to blaspheme his name, and he doesn't strike us down dead. It's love tonight. But God demonstrates his love upon a cross. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to tell you tonight that the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star and it stoops to the gates of hell. Could we think the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God loves you tonight. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Isn't that wonderful that God loves you tonight? And then there's the scope of this love. It's for the whosoever. John Bunyan said that word, whosoever, blessed word. He says if it said God so loved John Bunyan, that if John Bunyan would believe, John Bunyan would not perish, but John Bunyan would have everlasting life. He says, I would despair. Because there's probably another John Bunyan somewhere else who deserves the love of God more than me. But it doesn't say John Bunyan. It says whosoever. And if it says whosoever, I know tonight that God loves me and God invites me to come and believe. Do you see the simplicity of it? Believe. 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 That old Philippian jailer at the end of his tether, about to fall upon his sword, cried out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Get your eyes off yourself. You know you're a sinner. You know you're lost. But look to the cross. Look to the Son of Man lifted up. And you know there's something here that's so sure and so certain, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's sure. It's certain. You can have it tonight. You can have it now. If you but believe and trust and cast your life and your soul upon the merits of Christ and his cross. But there's something solemn there as well. Perish. Did you ever think about that? What it means to perish? Not only physically, but spiritually and eternally. And to be lost and separated from God forever. Nicodemus, 2,000 years ago, had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He met the Lord. He had an audience with the King. And it changed his life forever. I was speaking to a man just before we left Coleraine, and got to know him. He just lived up the road from our house, and he was always out at the front working at his cars or motorcycles. Lovely, lovely man. We just got to know each other, and as we were getting ready to leave a few days before, I spoke to him by name and says, you know, we're leaving. And we got talking. And then I know he's a good man, and a benevolent man, and a religious man, a God-fearing man. And I said to him, can I ask you, are you a Christian? Are you saved? And he paused for a little while, and he said, I guess the fact that I'm not answering you quickly puts a question mark over it all. He goes to church. He fears God. He intellectually would say he believes all of the truths of the gospel. But I said to him, you know, there's something that I've never been able to get over since I came to believe. The Apostle Paul spoke about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I said, I firmly believe that whenever somebody understands even a little bit of that great truth, they can never be the same again. There can be no doubts. There can be no neutrality. There can be no sitting in the fence. If I believe that, and I understand that, the Son of God loved me, someone like me, guilty, vile, helpless, sinful, depraved failure, but he loved me. And he gave himself for me. It changes everything. And if you can understand that and believe that tonight, it'll change everything in your life too. May you have an encounter with Christ tonight. If we can help you in any way, we're not in any rush away, please speak to us and make your need known. But may the Lord bless you, and thank you so much for listening.
In closing, we're turning to the hymn 462. I want to thank our brother again for bringing God's word this evening. We've been reminded tonight what a difference one night can make. In this chapter, a night made the difference for Nicodemus between heaven and hell. The hymn writer said, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. And you know, this night, can make a difference for you, the difference between heaven and hell. And could I say that we'll be here in the pulpit, if we can be any help to you, be glad to speak with you and point you to the Saviour who is able to save you tonight. We're going to just sing softly the two verses, the verse 1 and the verse 4 of this hymn, Where Will You Spend Eternity? Let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for thy presence with us this evening. We thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the story of Nicodemus. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst take the word that has been preached. And we pray, Lord, that if there are those like Nicodemus, depending upon their religiosity, their reputation, Lord, that they might realize this evening that they are but sinners before thee. And we pray, Lord, that they might recognize also that danger of perishing. But oh, we cry to thee, Lord, that thou wouldst reveal thy love, and that tonight that they might look away to Calvary's cross and know the forgiveness of their sins. Lord, thou knowest the heart, and we pray that thou wouldst speak and draw souls to thyself. Part us with thy blessing. But Lord, as we leave this place, let not thy word leave our hearts. Hide it deep within. May it speak on to each of us. Lord, we who are saved, may we go home rejoicing that we owe our salvation to thee. And thank you for that night when our lives were transformed. Answer prayer for us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen.